Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
You're so welcome. Thanks so much for being here. So confession is that in 18 years of ministry, almost every time I've been required to sit through child protection training, it was like the most boring thing in the world. I was at a child protection training once. I'll not say with which organization, but literally the lady from headquarters came and read out the slides that she put on the screen. God bless her. And we were chatting about this a couple of weeks ago, and something happened around the table where we just had this, like, this can't be. This is way too important for it to be a box-ticking, boring exercise. Like, it just can't be. And something really shifted kind of around us where we thought, yeah, we don't need to just do this for people that are involved with kids' rooms or involved maybe with some of our compassion work. Actually, I probably feel like this is a bit of a confession and repentance moment from me to you as our church, that we have never talked about this in a church-wide way before. Because the reality is, our response to the vulnerable is our response to Jesus. That's biblical, and I'll get into that in a second. Our response to vulnerability is our response to Jesus. That's a bit of a paradigm shift for us, especially if you apply that to yourself. What is your relationship with your own vulnerability? What is our culture's response or relationship to vulnerability? You know, one of the things that's really started to bother me, Sunday mornings you get the warm-up where I try to say funny things and warm the room up. We don't have loads of time tonight, so we're starting fast. One of the things that's really started to bother me whenever I do funerals, is particularly funerals that are really hard, is whenever those that are grieving keep themselves together and everyone else's response is, didn't they do well? We have an anti-Christ relationship to vulnerability, and it's really unhelpful. And the first place we need to start before we go anywhere else is with our own lives. When was the last time you cried? Maybe I could be more pointed and just address that to the men in the room. This is so important. It's so important. And before we start to think about the application of this with little people or vulnerable adults or any of those other things, we have got to think about ourselves and our relationship to vulnerability within ourselves. It was Gandhi who said the true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members. And the church I dream of is a church where vulnerability is sacred, is celebrated, is protected, where the environments that we all create are those that are as safe as they can possibly be for the vulnerable. And before you run to thinking about certain demographics or types of people, my prayer is that that is you often. That it is often you who finds yourself in a moment of vulnerability. I want to read quickly a passage of scripture for us. It's in Matthew 25. Bear with me as I go there. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, "The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is so intense. Like, Jesus cares about the vulnerable. Like, it's so intense. Like, he's super clear here. If you don't care for the vulnerable, you have no right to associate yourself with me. Like, guys, it does not get more intense than that. And what we have to be super careful about here is we don't just apply it to the specific list. Like, this isn't just about thirsty people. And, you know, I don't know when the last time you met somebody and they were like, how's it going? They're like, I'm so thirsty, right? It doesn't really happen around us. It's really, really important that we understand that the application here is not just those who are hungry or thirsty or naked. What Jesus is saying is these are all expressions of vulnerability. People with needs that they could not meet themselves. And Jesus says, if you don't prioritize and care for them, you have no part of me. That's really, really intense. I told you we were starting fast. And the tragedy that I am sure you're all far too aware of is over the last 20 odd years, as the truth has come out about how people have been treated whilst in the care of the church, the reality oftentimes has been utterly shocking. We're going to talk tonight about specific contextual applications. But the thing that I want you to hear from me is creating environments and atmospheres that respect and even celebrate vulnerability is not my job or Cherith's job or the board's job. It's our job. And where this stuff really goes terribly wrong, and if you have the stomach to read the detail on specifically in the church context, where this stuff has gone terribly wrong is the soil that grew out of was, you can't say anything to the guy that does my job. Or, actually, it's all my job and not your job. And the thing that we have been trying our best to do and continue to do, and sorry if this is bad news for some of you, but I really feel like God's doing something in this. We're going to build into our liturgy in a Sunday morning is in what happens when we gather is a moment to stop and look at each other. It's one of the things that you just don't get when you're sitting at home on a TV. Because this is an us thing. It's a we thing. It's not supposed to be a me thing. And if we are going to create cultures and atmospheres that the most vulnerable are protected, then we have all got to take responsibility for that. It will never, ever, ever be inappropriate for you to come up to me and say, Andy, I saw something that just doesn't make me feel comfortable and I don't know why. That will never be inappropriate. It is as we together take responsibility for this that this actually gets to be a community-wide thing. That the most dangerous thought any of us can ever have when something is niggling us is, I'm sure somebody else is dealing with that. How we respond to vulnerability is how we respond to Jesus. That's what he means in this text. Our response to vulnerability is our response to Jesus. At least that's his definition. That's what he says. This isn't just me having not had a Sunday afternoon nap, feeling a little bit intense. Jesus is so clear. Our response to vulnerability is our response to Jesus. Our response to vulnerability is our response to the kingdom. And we can gather in these types of rooms and sing our hearts out about how much we want the Holy Spirit to fall on us and how much we want to live our lives for the kingdom of God. It is when vulnerability sneaks in that it starts to feel a bit awkward. And we start to go, oh, I'm out. You notice that? You ever have one of those moments where like somebody in a tribe or even here on a Sunday morning just does something that's like awkward? And everybody goes, oh no, I hope Andy's going to do something about that. And one of the things for me that I often think is missed corporately when stuff like that happens is the vulnerability of that moment. Were any of you here when Lucy Pepiat was preaching? This was a couple of years ago. And she was unpacking why women in leadership is so consistent with New Testament teaching. And in the middle of the sermon, there was a gentleman sitting just over here. And he started shouting really loud, excuse me! Excuse me! And I thought, oh no. This man is going to rebuke her. And I'm going to have to throw him out. And that's going to be really awkward for everybody. And he looks bigger than me, and I don't know how that's going to go. And so everybody stopped, and you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. And he then proceeded to say, she is absolutely right. I love what she's saying. And there was a big collective sigh and spontaneous applause. And everybody in the moment just exhaled and moved on. The thing that I reflected on was the vulnerability of that man. And it was so awkward for everybody. And so easy. In fact, most people wanted to leave without catching his eye in case he shouted at them. But the appropriate thing that I got to do was actually walk him out to his car. It was his first time here. Praying that he would come back often. And to walk him out to his car and to listen to some of his story and thank him for his vulnerability. Because that's what it actually was. Vulnerability, if you have any relationship to it within yourself, you will know it's so messy. And it's so easy to want to look away or shut it down. And yet, our response to vulnerability is our response to Jesus. Over to you.
Is this on? Oh, it is. Mikey's awesome. So I'm Cherith, if we haven't met before. I'm kids pastor here at LVV. What you need to know about me is that I am definitely more comfortable in front of kids. But I'm also a teacher, so that's kind of how I planned this a little bit. So there'll be a little bit of interaction, a little bit of you writing stuff down, a little bit of chatting to each other, if you can handle it. And so before we begin, I'm just really curious. Can you put your hand up if you have ever done like a child protection training or safeguarding training or any sort of that training at LVV before? If you have done it. Ever? Okay, it's really interesting. And then can you put your hand up if this is your second time doing it this year, within 1 year? Gosh, keen beans. Are you just here for the crack? Yeah, we forgot to tell him there's no pizza. Sorry. You can have a wee biscuit. That's funny. I'd be gutted. What I love about this is, like, I just had this sort of light bulb moment when I was prepping this and we're all chatting about it. And we, in doing things like this and talking about things like this, we actually get to, well, we get to be part of people's stories anyway, because I'm sure all of you are volunteering here in some capacity. But you get to be part of the story of preventing something, you know, preventing harm for somebody, or being part of their freedom. Even if it's just a simple, like, chat with, you know, one of our volunteers or the staff members, or, you know, this is happening, what should we do about it, which is what I'm going to go into. But I just love that we get to be part of that story. So, going to be a little bit practical. On your tables, you have got a vulnerable adults policy, and you've also got the child protection policy. If you're like me, you might want to take some notes or, like, jot some questions down through this next session. If you do have questions, please do jot them down, because we're going to have, like, a little Q&A at the end of this. No question is silly. In fact, other people might have the same questions, so it's really important that you do that. If you need paper or pens or anything, just you can say to Stu or Stephen, and maybe Mikey. Has everyone got a policy or something in front of them that they can kind of... Alrighty. So, week to week, week to week, you're probably volunteering in some sort of capacity. Some of you might be in kids' room, some of you might be in compassion, some of you might be in connection. There's a whole list of things. So what this looks like practically for us is going to look different for each person. But the overarching thing is that at LVV, we are committed to providing environments that value each person by promoting their welfare and protecting them from harm. And it's actually our duty, it's our legal duty as human beings, but it's our duty as volunteers and staff to have an awareness of these things and to speak up for people who can't. So you've got your two documents. They are working documents, so if some of you are very studious and you do read it, you'll notice that there are a couple of things that we are need to update, and that is happening at the minute. And what will happen is we will send you that out via email. So if you have signed up for this tonight, we'll have your email. And if you haven't, if you can just let me know, or Lauren or somebody on staff know, and then we'll be able to send that through to you, because it's really important. Also a practical thing, we have these printed in our venue, and then at the back of the child protection policy, there are some forms in the appendices that if you're involved in kids ministry, or if you're involved really across the board, because there's an incident report form, they're printed out and located in Big Party on the wall. So that's where they are. Alrighty, so if you want to look on, it's on page 2-4 with code of behaviour and saving and sharing and storing info. So a lot of this stuff is common sense. Some of the things I'd love to highlight to you is that we follow a model that Jesus gave us in his ministry and his teaching. And just to read a couple of those bullet points out to you. So Jesus welcomed all children and youth. He welcomed everyone. He rebuked anyone that might cause children, youth, cause them to sin. He instructed us to never look down on kids, and never look down on anyone. And he prayed for them, and he told us to never hinder them. This is more applicable for kids' rooms, but in kids' rooms, youth rooms, we always praise positive behaviour, always, even the smallest things. And at any time, if discipline ever happens, it always happens with parents and carers and in love. And across the board, any form of bullying, like verbal abuse, physical punishment, or anything like that, is strictly forbidden. We just do not tolerate that here. And at LVV, we have really great systems of how information is shared and stored, from, like, when someone tells you something that's confidential, to record keeping procedures, etc. And that is all listed in page 2-4 of that document if you want to have a wee look at that later. This next little bit that we're about to dive into, we're going to have a little bit of discussion, and it is really important information, but it might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable because of what it's about. As I said before, it is really, really important to be aware of this stuff because we are committed to having environments that value each person. So if you can take a couple of minutes at your tables, if your table has loads of people at it, you can split it into two. And I just want to take a couple of minutes to discuss different types of abuse that you might come across in the environments that you're serving in. So if you have a think of where you're usually at and then what you might see, you can discuss that with people beside you. All right, can I bring you back in there? If you look at page 3 of the, Safeguarding Adults Policy is its name. That's where you'll find definitions of adult abuse and the forms that it can take. And on page 4 of the Child Protection Policy, you can see what definition of child abuse is. So in our policies, we highlight basically 5 main areas. So we've got physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, and bullying. I'm not going to go into those in detail tonight, but if you feel like you need to know more about that, we've got it in those policies, and you can have a look at that at home. Absolutely.
So, guys, one of the things is really important at this point to say, and if our goal is to get some form of buy-in from all of us to take responsibility for this, whether we're serving or on a team or not, one of the things that I want to empower you to do is not have to stumble over, is this abuse or not? It's such a big word. It's such a loaded word. And it's really important for us to have an awareness of the detail behind the kind of scenes. And that's why our documents are here and they're accessible to you. But one of the things that, in my experience of church, stops people when they have a concern of coming and talk to me is they're maybe not like, I think that person's being abused, but they're like, something about that doesn't feel right. And I just want you to know, in the context of confidentiality, it's so important for you to feel empowered when you have that niggle to come and talk to some of us confidentially. It's important that it's not talked around the church, and I hope that in some ways it should go without saying, but unfortunately it doesn't. But if you ever have that niggle where you're like, something just doesn't feel right or look right or seem right, then the right thing to do is come and talk to one of us, you know, rather than having to think, do I have to feel like they're being abused to be able to say something, you know? Hope that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. So if you're wondering, like, who the right person is to talk to, it's Yvette, Stu, and Chris. So they're, what is it called, Chris? Designated officers. So they've all done training for that, and so they're well equipped to be able to deal with that. And that can look like, you know, maybe grabbing one of them after church on a Sunday or sending a wee email through saying, hey, can we grab a chat about this? It's just as simple as that. But yeah, our basic rule of thumb is that if you become aware of absolutely anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, you need to say something. So now we're going to look at what ways you might become aware of something, because I think sometimes that can feel a bit strange too. So on page 6 of the child protection document, we've got some ways, but at your tables, I would also love you to discuss in your own context what that might look like. So just take a couple of minutes to discuss different ways that you might become aware of abuse in the areas that you serve. All right, guys, I'll just pull you back in. So, as you probably discussed, there are quite a few ways that you might become aware of abuse. And some of the ways that I'd like to highlight to you are the person being abused may tell you, someone else may tell you, the person is showing physical signs of abuse, the person's behavior may indicate that they're being abused, and someone else's behavior may indicate that they are being or that they are abusing somebody. So I know it's a lot of somebodies, but there are just so many ways. But again, it's just going back to that whole rule of thumb. Like, if you feel uncomfortable, if you sense anything, you just need to say. And you're always, just again to emphasize, you're always welcome to schedule a meeting with our pastors, and you'll be fully supported through that whole process. And Andy's going to tell us a little bit about what that looks like practically when you do tell somebody.
So, there is a system that we have of designated officers. I'm our, I can't remember the technical term, but I'm the trustee for the church that oversees the whole safeguarding area. What's really important for you guys is not to get stuck with, geez, who do I tell? You know, like, just grab a staff member. And what I would say is the most senior staff member available. Okay? So hopefully that makes sense to you. Like, if I'm in the room, come grab me. And, you know, if it's a particular child protection issue, then we have designated officers for that I can help them, because there's a process that needs to be followed with that. If it's an issue with an adult, then we can deal with that. But it's, again, what we want this to feel like for all of us is it's as easy and as common sense an approach as possible. And so that's like, if you have any concern about anything at any time, raise that with the most senior staff person around. And if you're like, I don't even know what the staff hierarchy is, just tell a staff member, okay? So, like, nobody's going to go, what are you telling me for? You should tell that guy. You know, we just want you to feel like you can approach any of us at any time with any concern, okay? That's the headline. And then it's on us to figure out, make sure that we're following our procedure that's behind that conversation, okay? Do you want to say anything more about that?
This hardly ever happens, but I mean, stranger things have happened. So in the event that it's like an emergency, so like a kid really hurts themselves and they're bleeding everywhere, I mean, you're not going to go trying to figure out like, oh, you'd have to say that to again. You just, you know, do what you would do if in that situation at any point, like go get someone to get help. There's, you know, first aid boxes, all that sort of stuff. But like, I do think it is kind of common sense. Like, you just act appropriately. And then after the, you know, emergency has been solved, you go put it on a form and you tell the right person. That person does the right thing and the process starts to happen, you know. But yeah, I think that's pretty much it. Okay, so there are scenarios on a page on each of the tables. There are 6 scenarios. I think you do not need to go through all of them. So if you at your table, there's 2 copies on each table. You haven't got no copies. Stephen, do you have 2 copies at your table? Could you pass on a copy to this table at the back? And if you want to just take some time to even choose 1 or 2 scenarios and kind of answer the questions under the scenario, the questions are exactly the same for each scenario. So, like, what do you do immediately, etc., and then we'll pull you back.
Hopefully, one of the kind of goals of giving you actual scenarios to talk about is to recognize that, like, there's not, like, a right... there's plenty of wrong things to do, you know? But the right thing is actually, like, there's lots of ways to kind of go about some of this, and that's important to recognize. Love to take a wee bit of feedback from what you were kind of... what you were kind of talking about in your groups. So scenario 1, the tribe scenario. Tim. Oh, class. They didn't do that one. Sharon, did you do that one? Give us the right answers. What did you guys say? What was kind of some of the conversation, just maybe? Hold on. Sorry.
we sort of said that we'd try and get a quiet moment with her rather than doing it in a big group forum and just sort of check in, see how she is and see if she wants to open up about that. And if there was no opportunity, you'll have her number. So we'll check in outside of that and seeing if she wants to chat, what's going on, blah, blah, blah.
Anybody feel strongly there was anything else that they felt like would be really important to think about or say or do in that scenario? Yeah. 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 Okay. And anybody feel anything in terms of as like you as tribe person, what might be important to think about in that context? Yeah. Okay. Who should think? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know. That's the sad thing about all this stuff. All roads lead to me. Okay. Helpful. Some of the things that are really, really important for us when we think about just about all these scenarios is that the first and most important thing in our heads is always, how do we protect? How do we protect? That's it. In every scenario, and that's where, for me, and I'm in all this stuff, is if my goal is to protect this person, then that leads me quite straightforward to some next steps. And sometimes those next steps aren't that, I was going to say nice, that's the wrong word, but you know what I mean? Like, they're sometimes the right thing to do isn't always what people want you to do, but it is the right thing to do. And so thinking through that, the prism of how do I protect this person, is really, really important, because sometimes that can actually lead you to actually the right thing to do is not a direct conversation in certain contexts. And not necessarily that's totally applicable here, but it's just helpful for you to be thinking about that. Anybody get to number 6? Angus. Andy McCabe, shout loud for me. You love Gathered, don't you? Only if there's pizza, that's right. Let's pretend it's our imaginary men's ministry. Same scenario. Go. Did you guys get it right enough? Okay. Yeah, that's good. Brilliant. I knew you'd have the right answer. Anybody else? Scenario 6, anything else they felt? Yeah. So that's really, really important, okay? So there's a bit of a sneaky scenario, because in one sense, it's the kind of scenario that you're almost all likely to bump into at some point. And one of the things that's really important is that we don't just hear the depression word and jump off the emergency diving board. And it's not to say that it may not be an emergency. It's just really important for you to actually get to know people. And there's some scenarios where actually the right thing to do is not just run to me or a vet or somebody else. And that's where this does require wisdom and community and common sense. That there are some scenarios that are appropriate for us to just journey with people, particularly if they're adults, and that's where the kind of game changer is there. You know, if you're dealing with an adult who you're able to actually befriend and walk with, and there is not an acute emergency, then time is on your side to actually become friends and to pray and to not necessarily take the whole thing on yourself, but also not think that it's like, here, someone else catch, particularly in the context of somebody's maybe just shared something with you that's quite confidential. and it's actually appropriate for you to hold that in that way, you know. So hopefully you're getting a sense there for why practicing wisdom and judgment is really, really important in all these things. On our website, you will find our privacy policy, which actually is in this conversation. That some of the GDPR stuff, as boring as many of us think it is actually part of what it looks like to create a safe environment where we actually care that you've trusted us with your addresses and your emails and your phone numbers. It actually really matters. And if you're super keen being, you can read our privacy policy. It's on the website. But our child protection policy is on the website. We are tweaking it at the minute, and we're some stuff to send to the board to get sign off. And so once that's signed off in the next month or so, we're going to email you out a copy of that. The safeguarding policy, which is more applicable to adults, is not on the website, because there's a wee bit more work we're doing on that at the minute, but we'll get finished over the next kind of month or so. And once both of those are completed for now, we will be emailing you out those. Can I really encourage you to read them? I know it doesn't sound like the most exciting bedtime reading, but it really does help you and help us as we seek to create an environment that is as safe as possible for everybody. And so when those land in your inboxes, I'd really, really encourage you to have a good read through them.
It's just really practical as I'm sitting listening. Child protection policy is not just, I think sometimes we think of just like big party age or little party age. It's actually right up to 18. So like on Chris's kind of behalf, like anyone that works in youth, this all really applies to the youth age group as well. So, yeah.
Brilliant. We're nearly done. We'd love to just take a moment if there are any questions. Of course, you can ask questions in a forum that's not this. But one of the things that we often find when we do this is your question is likely to be someone else's question. And so if it's only kindness to me, it means I don't have to answer 10 times before I go home. I'm kind of only joking there. But if we do have any questions, we would love to do that before we kind of spend a minute praying. Fire away. You can put your hand up or shout at me. Either works for me. Are we good? No questions at all? Or no questions for this forum? That's what I'll take out of that. Going once. Once is all needed. James, will you come on up? Is Catherine still here? Oh, there she is. Wonderful. A couple of things before we come to pray. I just want to reiterate what we said at the start. I want to thank you for investing in this conversation. I want to remind you that our response to vulnerability is our response to Jesus. And this is all of our responsibility. And if you have any questions at any time about anything, please come and talk to us, because that's really, really important. Just before we then jump into worship and prayer, we have a learning lab next month, 3rd of April, I think. It's the first Sunday in April, with Steve Nicholson. So Steve is one of the founding fathers of the Vineyard movement. Steve's church planted the Dublin Vineyard, the first vineyard to come to Ireland. And Steve's retiring, and this is one of his last sort of official ministry trips. Steve is kind of known in Vineyard circles all over the world as being kind of a Gandalf-type figure. He releases the ministry of the Holy Spirit like nobody I've ever met before, and those that traveled with him and John Wimber would say he's sort of the closest thing to John you get, somebody that's alive right now. And that's maybe a wee bit insulting to Steve, because he's very much his own man. But he carries something that is so important for us as a movement. And he's going to be here. And he's going to do a learning lab on the Holy Spirit. And we're really excited about that. And so I'd love you to put that in your diaries and to prioritize that night. He's a good friend, and he's loads of fun in his own way. So that'll be the 3rd of April here. Why don't we stand together? Thanks. Would you put your hands together for Cherith? Thank you, Cherith. I know we've been somewhere there that's a bit intense, can even feel a bit heavy. I'm also super aware that some of what we're talking about, even some of the words we're using tonight, may be challenging for some of you, maybe triggering for some of you, and I just want you to know that we're aware of that, and hopefully as we worship and pray together, you're experiencing this as a safe place. But I think it's really appropriate for us to kind of end as we began, to put our eyes on Jesus. And then what I'd love us to do, we're going to worship for a minute, and then I'm going to ask us to pray. And what I want us to pray specifically for tonight in this moment is that this community would reflect Jesus's heart for the vulnerable. It's one of our deepest desires in this building, but across this region, that we would be a people that reflect the heart of Jesus. And that super intense passage I read at the beginning is such a clear articulation of the things that Jesus cares about. More importantly, or appropriately said, the kind of people Jesus cares about. Those who feel like they have no advocate. Those who feel like they have no voice. Those who feel like they have no power. It is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to speak up and to act on behalf of those who are unable to do so for themselves. And it is our commitment to do everything we can as those entrusted with the leadership of this church to prioritize that as much and as best as we possibly can. Let's worship Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him. And then let's pray our biggest and boldest prayers. Sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, that they would rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated, that they would renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Father, we thank you that in your heart is the destiny that the vulnerable would rebuild cities, that the broken would renew hope across community. And Lord, we just say right now that we are here and we are available and we are willing. Would you take our everyday, ordinary lives and put them to work in establishing the goodness and the beauty of your kingdom here on earth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, thanks so much for coming out. Don't feel like you need to rush off. If you do want to chat about anything, come grab me.